Good morning. What makes you happy? What or who makes you happy? If we were to, pass the mic around, ask each of you what it is that makes you happy, no doubt we would get as many different answers as we have people in the room. And some people's answers will make them happy, will actually make you angry, because happy is different. And it leads me to this other question. It actually makes me think about this. What is happy? Like, how do you define happy? How do you know exactly what it is? Is it weighty and meaningful? Is it heavy like a truckload of bricks? Or is it light and elusive like bubbles that seem to drift constantly away from you? And if you ever do reach out and touch one, then it disappears. Happy seems like an odd thing for me to talk about. It's something that I don't often really speak about in a church. It seems like maybe it's too light, too childish, too simple of a concept for us to spend our Sunday morning speaking about. But the reality is that our culture is obsessed with happy or happiness. Movies will paint pictures or show us images of people who do what it takes to finally be happy. Songs sing about the feeling of being happy and the disappointment in losing it. There's any number of books, thousands of books, that will tell you what exactly it is that you too can do in order to be happy. Happiness is everywhere. It's all of the things that we pursue. And like I said, it seems like an odd thing to talk about in church. And yet I am convinced that our pursuit of happiness is not just in the Declaration of Independence, but it underlines and it undergirds and it flows underneath nearly every decision we face or make and every disappointment that we encounter. New jobs, romantic interests, purchasing cars. A lot of it has to do with the desire to be happy. Did you know that the most recognized song in the English language is Happy Birthday? We sing that to our children as they grow up the whole time, just hoping and praying that whatever happens, we just hope that they are happy. We end every year and start every new year with the same elusive celebratory statement. Happy New Year. Happy is everywhere. And it's underlying all of the things that we do and we want to do. We're going to start a new series today called Summer in the Psalms. The Psalms aren't just informative, they're emotional. They help us worship with our whole heart by expressing the full range of human expression and experience. If you have a Bible, Psalms are normally, if you just take the Bible and open it in half, you'll be in the Psalms, and then you can go to the left until you find the big one. We'll be there at Psalm 1. John Piper once said about the Psalms, they're musical. The reason human beings express truth with music and poetry is to awaken and express emotion that fit the truth. So when we read the Psalms the way they were meant to be read, something powerful happens. Your emotions start to be shaped, not just by what you feel in the moment, but by what is true and what is good and what is lasting. And here's something that might surprise you. The very first word in the Hebrew Psalter, the very first word in the Hebrew Psalms is this emotional, musical, worshipful book is this. It's happy. Psalm 1 doesn't begin with a warning. It doesn't begin with doctrine. It doesn't begin with fear or guilt or even faith. It begins with happy is. The word gives us, or the world rather, it gives us one version of what happiness is. It tells us that happiness is easy, it's loud, it's shallow, it's self-serving. And yet Psalm 1 gives us a different picture, a different description of happiness. It says that it's rooted, that it's steady, that it's wise, and that it is lasting. So let's pray together, and then we will look at this passage of Psalms chapter 1. We'll get a better picture of exactly what it is that happy is. Let's pray. God, thank you for the morning so far, the morning thus far. We woke up to beautiful weather. We gathered together with other people, different people, people we don't know, some we do. But we come together and we center ourselves. We surround not just a common mission or some sort of geographic location, but we surround the gospel. We surround the person of Jesus. And so God, for this morning, we want to open our minds and our hearts to what it is that Scripture teaches us. This deep longing that we have to constantly chase after and to perform and to accomplish whatever it is that's going to make us happy. So God, today I pray that we would clearly see, that we would not only see, but we would experience, that we would know in our minds and feel in our hearts that there is no other path to happy outside of Jesus. It's in his name we pray. Amen. So Psalm 1, I feel like because I'm a preacher, I should note this. It is Psalm 1, not Psalms 1. It's also Revelation, whatever the number is. It's not Revelations. It's also Walmart, not Walmarts. All right, so I just want to make all of that clear. Those three things don't have S's at the end of them, all right? Psalm 1 says, how happy is the one who does not walk in the advice of the wicked or stand in the pathway of sinners or sit in the company of mockers. Instead, his or her delight is in the Lord's instruction, and they meditate on it day and night. He is like a tree planted beside flowing streams that bears its fruit in season, and its leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers. The wicked, they're not like this. Instead, they are like chaff that the wind blows away. So therefore, the wicked will not stand up in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked, it leads to ruin. Now, some of your Bibles might say blessed, or if it's really old, it says blessed. All right, so blessed and blessed, whereas mine says how happy. A lot of the modern translations would say happy. The Hebrew word here is ashrei, and it can be translated both ways. It means, this is what the word means, regardless of the English word that we choose for it. It means deep, settled joy, not surface level emotion, but a flourishing of life in sync with God. The CSV uses the word happy here, and that's a faithful and helpful translation. It connects what I find very meaningful and beautiful. It connects us to the words of Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, when Jesus himself begins the Sermon on the Mount with the very same word. Happy are the poor in spirits. Happy are the peacemakers. So I found it interesting this week. I don't know if you do too, but the Psalms and the Sermon on the Mount begin with the same word. Whether it's blessed or happy, it's the same word. So this isn't cheap happiness. It's the kind that runs deep. It's joy rooted in God's way. Psalm 1 is more than poetry. It's a picture, a contrast between two kinds of people, two kinds of influences, and ultimately two ultimate results or outcomes. And right there at the front of all of it, these two ways to live, right there at the very front of it is this word, happy. Happy is. So what I want to do today is to just show you these four characteristics from Psalm 1 that will teach us, that will encourage us, that will more so show us what it is that we are chasing. My heart was heavy this week, or at least I was excited. There was this feeling, especially for those of you who we would call young adults, maybe teenagers, anyone in these like newer stages of making your own decisions. Because like I said earlier, there's happy, the pursuit of happy, trying to be happy, is nearly at the heart of almost everything that we do in our relationships and in our decisions. And I feel like if I could go back in time and more fully understand what actual happiness is, what it looks like and how you pursue it, then I feel like I would have maybe made different decisions. I don't know if you would have felt that same way, but what my mind and my heart is saying today is I hope that you would get a clear picture. Most of our students sit over here, some sit way up there. Well, you'd get this clear picture of what happiness is, and then you would chase that instead of the incredible noise that comes from the outside culture. So there's four distinctives when it comes to happiness in Psalm 1. The first one is that it is discerning. Happiness is discerning. I was struck by the first line of the psalm when it says, "Happy is the man who does not." Now, whatever follows after that is going to be significant. Whatever is after the word "does not" is going to be meaningful. And we'll talk about it. But the reality is that Scripture starts with this idea that happiness begins with a limitation, with something that it does not. The story that you are told out in culture, the story that is sold to us, that most of us buy, is that happiness has a lot to do with a lot. That more and better and more extreme, that's what's going to bring you happiness. That the more you can get, if you had more money and more influence and more friends and more opportunity, then you would be happy. That if a fast car makes you happy, then a faster car will make you more happy. That's the idea. That's what we're told. That's what we believe. And yet we have so many examples in our lives and in our experiences and in the relationships that we have of that's just not true. I had a friend once who really, really loved bananas until he ate too many and got sick, threw up, and now he cannot stand the smell of bananas, the sight of bananas. What he enjoyed in moderation, he was miserable in excess. And that is a true proverb. Often, very often, what you enjoy in moderation will make you miserable in excess. But that's not what we're told. That's not what you're sold. That's not, we buy memberships to stores so we can buy more of the stuff, right? We pay them so we can buy more of it. Because that will make us happy. Because we join the club. We're in the club. The psalmist will go on to say, instead of doing some things, it delights in. So again, what follows is important. But this is the other side of the coin. Happy does not participate in some things, and it delights in other things. What this means is that happiness has a lot to do with the choices that you make. This isn't something you find. It's not something that's someone else's fault. It's their fault that I'm not happy, or I discovered my happiness or my joy. Happiness, according to Scripture, true, lasting, God kind of blessed happiness has a lot to do with you making the right decisions in your life. Specifically in this text, it talks about the influences on your life. You are an influenced person. Paul David Tripp once said, "You live in a world of counsel. Every day, somehow, some way, you're being counseled. Everything you encounter originates from some kind of worldview. Everything you experience comes from somebody with a certain perspective of life, and they are influencing you." We like to think that we are solely in control of how we interpret the world, but to a large degree, that's determined by those who we allow to influence us. Psalm 1 points out that happy does not allow the wicked, the sinners, or scoffers to influence it. These are people who have no place for God in their lives. And when they do mention God, they ridicule him. And they make fun of what we would call Christian values or Christian ethics or biblical understanding of the world. These are sinners and mockers and scoffers. Instead, a happy person, truly happy person, will delight, will be influenced by God's word. Too many people are looking for happy, but are at the same time influenced more by unlearned opinions of friends, the horoscope, or pop cultural ideas. And what Psalm 1 tells us is that they don't have true happiness to even show you how to find it. True happiness, real happy, is found in being influenced, allowing yourself to be influenced by God's word. The picture that is starting to form is that to be happy, you must choose your friends wisely and to choose to enjoy the Bible. It's what I call discerning. It's choosing between what often very much looks like two good things. It's never choosing between good and bad. Nobody ever gets twisted up on that. No one's like, "This is a good choice, this is a bad choice, and I just don't know what to do." It's always that this is a good option and this is a good option. How do I know the difference? I will tell you right now. It's by being influenced by Scripture. That is how you will know the difference between good and better. Choose the better. It's not something that we naturally know, and it's certainly not what you hear out there in the wild, wild west of ideas and opinions. That's part of the picture, but there is more. Happy is discerning. Happy is also, it seems, rooted. Happy is discerning. Happy is rooted. The phrase that David uses when he writes this text here is in verse 3. Happy is planted beside flowing streams. That's rooted, anchored down, and committed to the place where you are. Conversely, the assumably unhappy wicked people in verse 4 are like chaff driven by the wind. They just go wherever the wind blows. Happy stays put. The other gets blown away. The story we're told, and the one that we often believe, is that happiness means freedom from anything that might hold you back. Things like commitment or responsibilities or sacrifice. These things don't bring you happiness. They rob you of happiness. So we've all heard people say, or at least we've seen them act on thoughts like this. This marriage isn't making me happy anymore. I'm going to go find someone else, something else. These kids are stifling to me. I want to live in such a way that I don't have this sort of responsibility. I want to have fun without the responsibility and the commitments that are attached to it. That's how we believe that happiness comes about. This job, it's lost its vibe. I don't like this job anymore. It's time for me to just move on. This church changed something and I don't like it anymore. So I'm going to go find another one. I'm painting with a rather broad stroke and certainly using very strong black and white terminology here. But the reality is still in place. That we need to recognize that happiness has a lot to do with being rooted down. That there's no joy found in constantly chasing what you think might be out there. Had a gentleman visit our church not too long ago. And after the service, I like to meet people who are, new to our church. And so if you're new, I'd love to meet you. But when I got into this conversation with this guy, I often ask a couple of the same questions. So where are you from? You know, where do you live? That kind of thing. What church were you part of there? That's almost always the questions that I ask. So if you're coming to meet me after service, that's what I'm going to ask. So where are you from? What church? And this gentleman, he told me where he lived. And it wasn't far from here. And he told me that the church that he went to. And then he said, but that new preacher, he's making changes. And I'm not happy about it. And I thought, well, hold on. If you're looking for something different than that, this ain't the place. But I tried as respectfully as I could and as kindly as I could. I told him, I said, brother, if that's the only reason, that's not a good reason. And you need to go back. And you need to help that pastor. And you need to make those changes. I told him, I said, the church that you're coming from, I know that church. The church that you're coming from, I know that pastor. And that church that you were a part of has been dying for years. And that new pastor and the changes that he's making is reaching people. And that matters more. What I was trying to tell him, and the same thing that I'm trying to tell you, is that constantly trying to chase your happiness in changing preferences won't get you anywhere. Happiness is rooted. Happiness is something that grows where roots go deep. And here's something worth noting. This kind of rootedness happens over time. You see what it says there? The psalm says that the tree bears its fruit in season. In season. Which means that it's not always, every day, successful. That there's going to be times, there are different seasons. We're just now beginning here, right? We're beginning summer. So it's going to be hot. And we know that, you know? Complaining about the summer being hot in Texas. I mean, what are you trying to do there? You're just making it hotter with your breath. So just, it's going to get hot. And then it won't get hot so much. It'll be cooler. And then it'll be cold. And then it'll rain. And then it'll get hot. That's what happens, right? Is anybody shocked by this? No. You shouldn't be shocked by this. But what I'm trying to tell you is that we have this idea that if I was truly happy, I'm going to be constantly successful. That I will constantly be what he calls bearing fruit. That I'll constantly be happy and that everything will be going and there will never be a time where it's cold and dark and feeling isolated. But you can't possibly feel happy in the midst of the winter of your soul. And yet Psalm never shies away from the reality that it paints, that sometimes you will be in the midst of winter. And it might be fall. Sometimes it'll be the dead of summer. But happiness is rooted. It stays. It lasts. It keeps going. There's no out. You just stay. I know that sounds defeatist, but I mean it in a positive way. So the point that we're beginning to see is that happy is much different than the one that we're told about, much different than the songs that are sung on the radio and the movies that you stream. There is more, though. Happy is discerning, and it's rooted, and it's generous. Look at verse 3. I didn't see this at first until I was reading some commentaries, some study resources, like the ones that I showed you last week. I was reading through those, and one of them said that mentioned this idea from the tree that bears its fruit in season. One of the authors, he said this, trees don't eat their own fruits. Think about that for a second. Trees don't eat their own fruit. The fruit of a tree is for the good of someone else. In fact, the more that I thought about it, every good thing about a tree benefits someone else and others. There's a home in its branches for small animals and birds, shade under its canopy, holding the ground together to prevent erosion, producing oxygen that it doesn't breathe. And all of that is given indiscriminately to whomever would need it. Happy is generous. To be happy is to be generous. Again, this is not what we discover in the songs that are sung out there. Happy is all about serving yourself, doing what makes you feel good and what benefits you. If it makes you happy, it can't be that bad. To be happy, we are told, is to live for self, to look out for number one because no one else is going to. The common idea of happiness is all about self. Self-discovery, self-expression, self-fulfillment, self-prioritization, self-care. And the underlying theology and doctrine about it is you can't be happy unless you put yourself first. Biblically, though, happy is generous. It cares about the good of others. It's not that the Bible and following Christ is harmful to self. The Bible, Jesus, it's very clear. You should love yourself. You should. You just love God first, and you love others in the same way that you love yourself. Happy is extremely generous. Generosity is a part of our upside-down kingdom of God. Well, the dominant culture says to be stingy, to keep, to hoard. The kingdom of Jesus is all about giving generously and sacrificially. 2 Corinthians 9, verse 6 through 7 says, the person who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And the person who sows generously will also reap generously. Each person should do as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly out of compulsion, since God loves a cheerful giver. This, I think, is the most contrasting idea of happiness with the culture's version of happiness and Scripture's version of happiness. That we are generous, that we care for others, that to be truly happy is to truly care about other people. The clearest picture of this that I could see out in nature or illustrations is the Dead Sea. I've been there, and it's impressive and eerie at the same time. You can float in the water there without any sort of effort at all. You just sit down and you float in the water. And you do that because of how much salt is in the water. A river flows into the Dead Sea, but nothing flows out of it. In order for seas or lakes and things to be healthy, you have to have both an input and an outlet. But because there's not, the only way that the water leaves is through evaporation, which leaves the minerals, which leaves the salt. And so as a result, there's no life. There's no fish. There's no plants. There's nothing. It's just extremely salty water. No life, no outlet, no flow. And that's what some people's lives look like. Always receiving, never giving. And in the end, their life becomes lifeless. Real happiness flows, it gives, and it blesses. True, actual happy, that thing that we are all looking for, is discerning, rooted, and generous. This is very different than what I thought and what I assumed for most of my life. There's another glaring contrast, though, between the happiness that we are sold and the happiness that Psalm 1 teaches about, and that is that happy is lasting. It's lasting. Look at verse 5. Therefore, the wicked will not stand up in the judgment. The unhappy will not stand. The idea is that those who do selfish things and live lives apart from God won't last. There's some commentators and even, you know, biblical devotions. And when you read through those, they read this text as being similar to what we would call the end times, the return of Christ, like what we talked about last week, when Jesus will physically return to this world to judge the living and the dead. And I think that that's at play. I don't think that it's inconsistent with what's going on in this text. However, I think that David had something much more simple in mind, much more everyday. Not so permanent, not so in times. What I think that David had in mind was that the kind of happiness that is excessive and without restraint, the kind of happiness that is stingy, greedy, and self-serving, the kind of happiness that is irresponsible and uncommitted is temporal. It doesn't last, and eventually those bad seeds yield bad fruits. David's son, the author, the likely author of Psalm 1, he had a son named Solomon. And Solomon put what we've been talking about today all to the test. He said, I hear your theory. Let me try it out. Here's what he wrote. All that my eyes desired, I did not deny them. I did not refuse myself any pleasure. When I considered all that I had accomplished and what I had labored to achieve, I found that everything is futile and the pursuit of the wind. Fake happiness is like building a sandcastle. You ever done that? You ever build a sandcastle? I've done that before. I'm not saying that it was art. I'm more of the sandcastle person that just shoves all the sand in the pail. You dump it over and you're like, ta-da, you know that. But have you ever seen people who make art of it? Like they'll stand out there for hours, all day. And they craft sand into these beautiful structures. Sometimes it'll be an animal or some mythological creature. Sometimes it's a castle. And if you kneel down, you can picture these actual stair steps and walls. And they'll use shells and sticks and all. They'll build a moat around it that's like, this is impressive. And all of that artistry and my pail of sand all end in a very short way, the same way, just a pile of sand. Once the tide comes in or it rains, it doesn't last. Jesus himself, in that Sermon on the Mount, the one that begins with happy, he used a very similar illustration. He said, there are people who just refuse to listen to the words of Jesus. And they live their lives and their relationships and their careers and the habits that they form in this life and everything that they chase after, it's like building your life on sand. And then the winds come and the waters rise and it all comes crashing down. But I think that Jesus would agree. The tree still stands. Now, I know that some of you will push back to me and say, Josh, this is, that's not happiness, what you're talking about. Like, I hear you. But that just sounds like religion or being obedient. It sounds like just following the Jesus rules. And I don't want to be moral. I want to be happy. And so let me ask you this, because I think this is the real tension. It's not so much that I have to defend what Psalm 1 says. I personally feel like the older you get, the more that Psalm 1 is exactly right. So I don't have to so much defend that. But I do think that if you would push back on this view of happiness towards more of a secular or cultural view of happiness, I think you're the one that's got to defend this concept. If happiness is more, if happiness is get what you can, if happiness is self-centered, if happiness is all about doing whatever you can, then why isn't it working? Why aren't you happy? We have more freedom, more access, more entertainment, more comfort than ever before. And yet we have more anxiety, depression, burnout at a higher rate than we ever have. If it's all about just doing whatever you want for yourself, then we ought to be filled with happy people. But that's because that happiness isn't rooted. If happiness isn't rooted in God, then it doesn't last. True happiness isn't random, it's not luck, it's rooted, it's thoughtful, it's spirit-led. It grows slowly, and it lasts. Here's the truth, we all want to be the happy person in Psalm 1. We all want to be that way. We all want to be steady and generous and kind. But we're not. We've listened to the wrong voices, we've rooted ourselves in things that don't last, and we've chased happiness that withers. But there is one person who actually lived out Psalm 1. Jesus is the true and better happy person. He perfectly delighted in God's word. He resisted temptation and stayed rooted in the Father's will. He bore fruit, not for himself, but for the good of the world. And when judgment came, he stood, not just for himself, but for us. Where we fail, he succeeds. Where we wither, he bore life. And now, by grace, through faith, he offers that happiness to you. To be planted, not by our efforts, but by his mercy. To bear fruit, not through striving, but through his spirit. And to know a happiness that's not fleeting, but it is firm. The offer is the gospel. Not just forgiveness, but fullness. Not just being, but happiness. And all of that is achievable, all of that is attainable, if you will trust Jesus. It's all about Jesus. True happiness, Psalms 1 happiness, is found only in Jesus. And he's offering to give that to you if you will admit your need for it, your absolute dependence on him for it, and accept him and what it is that he has blessed you with. Happiness is only found in Jesus. Psalms 1 gives us a pretty clear, practical way to apply this text to our lives. It says there, his delight, her delight, the happy person's delight is in the Lord's instruction, and they meditate on it day and night. That word meditate can throw us off, can make us feel uncomfortable. We don't really know how to do it, and we think whatever it is, it's not Baptist. That's what we kind of feel about meditating. But I would tell you that the word just means, it means to constantly think over. It's the same word used in Hebrew for a bear that is, you know the noise that a bear makes when it's eating? That's meditating. You're like, I'm even more confused. A dove or a pigeon when it coos. These are this idea that it's just constantly to themselves enjoying. Just constantly, like a cat purring, right? It's this personal enjoyment. And so the idea, though, to meditate on the word of God day and night confuses us because we don't really know what to do. And then we also think about the day and night thing. It's like, Josh, man, I got a job. I got school. I got a sports team that I'm a part of. I got stuff to do. I can't just be sitting reading the Bible day and night. So let me just really practically tell you what that looks like. I can tell you, like, this summer, you could practice meditating on the word day and night by just every week, pick a psalm. I'll give you one, all right? Every week, I'll give you one. And then in the morning, read that psalm. Just read the psalm. Read it. And then throughout your day, think about it. So I like to read the scriptures and I look at one phrase and just think deeply about that phrase. This week, when I read Psalm 1, the one phrase was simply this: happy is. And I ask myself, well, what is happy? How does it look? How does it live out in my Christian life? And how does it live out in the non-Christian life? And then how would it be that I could share that with other people? And so you just take one idea and you just think about it. And you talk to your spouse or your friends about it. You're like, what do you think happy is? And then you ask yourself questions about it. You write those questions down. And then you pray those questions to God. And you're like, God, what do you mean that we're like a tree? Like a good tree or like a bad tree? Because like pine needles and all that, I don't like that. So what kind of tree, God? And you start asking these questions to God. And then you could take resources like a CSB study Bible. And then you could read the notes that are applied there. And they'll link to other verses and you could read those verses. And you could do this all week long. You could listen to other sermons. Southside Baptist Church in Tyler, they started Summer in the Psalms today. And I know that they're starting on Psalm chapter 1. And I know that that'll be podcast. I don't know if it'll be any good or not. I haven't listened to it yet, but you could listen to that sermon. Christ Freedom Church today, they're starting Summer in the Psalms. To be honest with you, I don't know which text they're... It's a good chance it's Psalm 1, right? I mean, like, we're just going to roll the dice on that one. But you can listen to theirs. You can listen to different sermons, different preachers, John Piper, J.D. Greer, Tim Keller. You can listen to these preachers and learn and grow all throughout the week. That's what meditating is. That's how you meditate. There's two other ways to live out Psalm 1. One is to protect your inputs. Who are you letting speak into your life? Your social settings, your relational settings, your spiritual settings. Maybe it's time to unsubscribe from some of the voices that are, and reconnect to God. So protect your inputs. Also think in seasons. Don't expect instant fruit. Don't assume it's not working just because it's winter. Rootedness is slow. It takes time. It brings life. The happy person of Psalm 1 isn't lucky. They're planted. They're intentional. They're shaped by God's word, and they don't live just for themselves. And because of Jesus, we can be that person. There is an old Texas legend that comes from 1836, just outside of a little community that's no longer a community. They turned it into a park. It's called New Kentucky, and it's just to the northwest of Houston. There is a tree there. It's rumored to be the tree, all right? There's a tree there called the Witchway Tree. The Witchway Tree. And in 1836, General Sam Houston came to that tree. And there were two dirt paths that divided between the Witchway Tree, that old, gnarly, twisted up tree that stood in between these two dirt paths. And he had a choice as he was retreating from Santa Ana and the Mexican army. He could either go to the left, and he could go toward Nacogdoches and the safety of crossing the Trinity River. Or he could go to the right and go to what at the time was called Harrison, later became Houston, but at that time they weren't calling it Houston for obvious reasons. And so he could have gone that direction. At that moment, I got the date right here, April 16th, his soldiers had to make a decision. At the Witchway Tree, they decide to go right and to face the Mexican army. And as you all know, in 5 days, they won the victory, the formative, the final victory there at San Jacinto and won Texas's independence. I think that most of us in our own way stand at a similar fork in time. Which way will you go? Which way are you going to go? Do I choose the path that seems easier, more popular, more self-serving, seems safe, the one that everybody else goes? Or do I choose the rooted, faithful, Jesus-centered way? Even if it's slower, quieter, less flashier, or maybe dangerous. The world is constantly offering you these shortcuts to happiness. Psalm 1 offers you something better, a life that is planted, fruitful, generous, and lasting. One path leads to disappointment and emptiness, and the other to real joy, real strength, real life, real freedom. You won't find a Witchway Tree outside of our church. I guess we could call that one tree that's standing out there. That's your Witchway Tree. But you don't need one, because the cross on which Jesus died is your Witchway Tree. Which way will you go? So choose wisely. Choose happy. Choose planted. Choose Jesus. Let's pray together. God, thank you for the opportunity to make a decision. God, I pray for every person that walked into the church today, that came in, as Troy prayed earlier, burdened or weighed down, feeling as though they have choices that they need to make. God, I pray that Psalm 1 spoke to their emotion and gave them clarity of mind, that we can see and feel a walk with Jesus. God, I pray for those who have not yet trusted you as their Savior. They stand today at the which way tree, where they can either repent and believe and trust, be accepted in, be forgiven, be adopted into the family of God. Or they can keep down that path that seems like it's freedom, that seems like it's safer, and it seems like it's easier. But in the end, will not stand the judgments. God, convict their hearts, prick their souls. May they feel weight. May they feel a drive to accept you. Don't let them leave here today numbing that conviction, but instead may today be the day that they choose to follow you. God, I pray for the rest of us who are constantly chasing happiness. We know you as our Savior, but yet we still chase it in relationships or accomplishments, in our careers and our jobs, and just trying to keep everything spinning and everything under control. I pray today that we would rest in the reality that trees don't plant themselves, that you plant us next to the life-giving flow of your word. It's in Jesus' name we pray together. Amen. Y'all stand with us. We'll give you a moment to respond. There'll be ministers down here. We have a couple ministers over here. Jackie's over here. I'll be down here in the middle. If you want somebody to pray with, we'll be happy to do that. But whatever it is that the Holy Spirit has laid on your heart, you decide now as the music plays.